We've been studying through the book of Genesis, and particularly the life of Joseph. And tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject of Joseph reveals himself. His brothers have come down. They have presented themselves. He accused them of being spies. They went back home. They come back again. And he brings them to his home, has a meal with them, sets them down by their birth order, gives his brother, his full brother, the biggest portion of the meal. And in all of this, Joseph is coming to the point where finally he can restrain himself no more, and he has to reveal himself to his brothers. Every story has a climax. And every book that is written has a climax. Every movie that is made has a climax. There's one moment in the story when everything comes into focus and the story begins to make sense. Even in biblical accounts, there's a climax. There is a story that comes to a point that everything is brought into focus. I think about the account of Job, for instance, in the Bible. What do you think is the climax of the story of Job? Does the climax come when Job prays for his friends and God restores Job and gives him twice as much as he had before? Job 42 verse 10 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Or does the climax of Job come back in Genesis or in chapter 38 to 41? God says that there God gives Job a revelation of his power and of his purpose. And here Job finds out what God is doing, a little bit of what he's doing in his life. I don't think until he gets all the way through he knows all about what is going on. But the pinnacle of Job's account is found in, I think, the words of Job chapter 19 and verse 25. And Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What an amazing story of Job. One day, these bodies are going to be placed in the grave, and they'll be deteriorated, but thank God we aren't there anymore, amen? And we know the Lord, we're going to get to be in heaven and be with the Lord. A good case could be made for any of these suggestions about Job and the climax, but I think the climax really comes even earlier in the book of Job in chapter number 1 and verse 21. Job gives us his, what God thinks there, actually, God gives us what he has to say. And in chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, Job, listen to what Job says. Let me find it here for you. Job chapter 1 and verse 21. He says this. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an amazing statement that Job could make there. He's experienced the loss of everything that had any value to him in his life. His children, they're dead. 10 of his kids died. His wealth is gone. His possessions are gone. And at that very moment, we began to see the heart of Job in action. His response to the calamities sets the tone for the rest of the book of Job. And when the bottom of life falls out for Job, he falls on the ground and worships his God. And he said, "I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out of this world with nothing." He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I hope we can say that when we face those kinds of difficulties in our life. As we've been studying the life of Joseph for several months now, the account has a climax as well. And this is one of the most dramatic moments, I think, in all of history. In these verses, the moment we have seen built up to coming to this particular place, Joseph reveals his identity towards his other brothers. And they're astonished when they find out that this is Joseph, the one they sold into slavery, the one they hated, the one they tried to get rid of. And even in all of this climatic scene, as we saw this morning with the manna in the children of Israel in the wilderness, so here again you see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this moment when Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers, you see a picture of Jesus and how he reveals himself to those who would want to be saved by his grace. The real climax of any life is not when we reach the pinnacle of success in our job or success in our community or even in our family. It's not when our children are born or when we become grandparents. The real climax of any life is that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to us and saves us from our sin and makes us a child of God. Everything in a child of God's life leads up to and flows from that moment in our life. And here in this encounter between Joseph and his brothers, I want us to tonight, for just a few moments, catch a glimpse of Jesus once again. Notice, first of all, there's a parallel in his knowledge. There's a parallel in his knowledge. Joseph knew his brothers a long time before they ever knew him. And aren't you glad God knew us a long time before we ever knew him? Amen. When they first arrived in Egypt, Joseph knew who they were. He recognized them, but they did not know him. Look back at chapter 42 of Genesis and look at verse number 8. Chapter 42 and verse 8, it says, "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." Joseph knew Benjamin as soon as he laid eyes on him in chapter 43. In verse number 16, it says there, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.'" He recognized them. He knew Judah. He knew Reuben. He knew Simeon. He knew Levi. He knew all the rest of his brothers. He knew them, but they had no idea who he was at this particular point. To them, Joseph was just a mysterious Egyptian ruler. And they would not know who he was until we get to chapter 45 and he reveals himself to them. They haven't seen him for 20 some years. And now he's not dressed as a shepherd boy. He's dressed as a leader, a second to Pharaoh, a king, so to speak, in the land of Egypt. And now in verse number 3 of chapter 45, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." He cries to them, "I am Joseph." And their eyes are finally open and they realize who this man is that has been dealing with them and that they're talking to. And it's an amazing thing. Lost sinners do not know God. They can't recognize him even though he's their creator. They do not know him. They cannot know him until he first opens our eyes. In fact, the Bible says when we're lost, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Isaiah 1 verse 3 says, "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Even though God robed himself in humanity and was born in Bethlehem as that baby in the manger, the people around him did not recognize him. And John talks about that in John chapter 1 verse 10 and 11. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Can you imagine? Here is Jesus. He is God. He made the world and they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. And that's the case here. These men did not recognize Joseph until this point in chapter 45. Men cannot know God even though you can see him all around us. He's all around us. He's visible in every blade of grass. He's visible in every star in the heavens, in every drop of rain, in every sunrise and sunset, and in every aspect of nature. But man will not and cannot know God until God reveals himself to them. They are dead to him and they are blind to him. I like the song that Fanny Crosby wrote, at the cross where I first saw the light. Amen. And she went on to say, it was there by faith I received my sight. It is when God opens our eyes and lets us see. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus as they talked with Jesus and they said, did not our hearts burn within ourselves? But they didn't know him until he broke bread with them and opened their eyes to see him. If you're saved tonight, aren't you glad God revealed himself to you? He opened your eyes and let you see him. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. While men may not know God, God intimately knows every man. He knows every one of us. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings, my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows everything about us, doesn't he? He knows everything we say. He knows everything we do. He knows everywhere we go. He even knows every thought we have. God knows everything about us. He knows us deeply. He knows us profoundly. He knows us intimately. He knows what we think. He knows where we go. He knows what we do. He knows how we feel. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Some people will come to church and hear the preacher preach, and the preacher will mention their sin or hit on their sin and talk about some of the secret things that they do, and sometimes they get angry at me, at the preacher, for hitting on their sin. No, God knows what's in the heart of every man. And as we hear the word of God, the light of God's word shines in the darkest corners of our heart and shows us what we need to deal with in our life. The Lord said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't like to have our sin exposed, but God's word does that in the light of his word. John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There are no secrets with God. He knows everything and he knows all about it. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are open. Do you ever think with God there's no difference in day and night? You know, we go out at nighttime, we got to have a flashlight, we got to have headlights on our cars. The men in the military sometimes have to have those night vision things, and then they can't see real clearly. It's images and so forth, but God, there's no difference. He sees everything. He knows everything. And here the brothers of Joseph have already confessed their sin one to another back in chapter 42. If you go back there again for just a moment, chapter 42 and verse 21 and 22. It says there, and they said one to another, we are very, verily guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not this sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They had confessed their sin to one another, but they did not know that Joseph knew about it too. Joseph knew what was in their heart, and he was in the process of bringing what was in their heart out into the light. We sometimes may think that we have buried our sin far from sight. And we may believe that it's our secret, but God knows where all the skeletons are in your life and in my life. And they're never hidden from him. We may think they're hidden, but they are not. He will expose them all unless we deal with them in repentance and confession before him. Like Joseph, Jesus knows the sinner long before the sinner will ever know him. So there's a parallel in his knowledge. Secondly, there's a parallel in his love between the love of Joseph for his brothers, the love of Jesus for his people. Joseph loved his brothers, think about this, long before they ever loved him back. And our Savior loved us long before we ever loved him back. The Bible says we love him because he, what? First loved us. In fact, the last time they saw Joseph, as far as they were concerned, they hated him and wanted him dead. These boys had not seen Joseph for over 20 years, and as far as they're concerned, he's gone forever. There's no love in their heart for Joseph. And yet, as God worked in their hearts and on their conscience, they came to a place where now they regretted their past actions. He kept working on them until they reached the place where they actually not only repented of their sin to each other, but they now repent of their sin to Joseph. They did not recognize Joseph. They did not love him, but Joseph loved them. And he was busy working lovingly, caringly, acting out his love for them, even though they didn't see it and didn't recognize it. His love is seen in how he breaks down. When Judah pleads for Benjamin in verse number 1 of chapter 45, it says, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This touching account of Joseph revealing himself to his family, to whom he had been separated for over 20 years. He may have wondered if he would ever see them again. During those 20 years, while he was a slave, while he was in prison, he probably thought he'd never see his family again. And then out of the blue, here they are. They come down to Egypt to get grain. And now Joseph has talked with them and dealt with them, and he has to restrain himself and keep his emotions all bottled up until just the right moment. He's so filled with love for these men, and especially for Benjamin, that he has to find a place to weep. In chapter 43, if you'll back up there, look at verse number 30 there. It says, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. So the first time he went into a secret place, a private place, and wept. Now here he weeps before them. This is a great love that he has. But the great love that Joseph has for his brothers that bring him to this point of weeping over them is nothing compared to the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you and me and for all the lost. He came to Israel as their Messiah and as their Redeemer, but they refused to have him, and still he wept over them and longed for them to be saved. In Luke 19:41, he says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Joseph's love for his brothers was great, but our Savior's love for his sheep is far greater. His love caused him not just to weep for us, but to die on a cross to pay our sin debt that we might be saved. John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for his boundless, matchless, eternal, saving love that he's shown towards us. Joseph loved his brothers even when it seemed like he was acting in hate towards them. He spoke to them harshly when they first came down to Egypt. If you back up again to chapter 42, look at verse number 7. Chapter 42 and verse 7, it says, and Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And so first he's kind of harsh with them. He accuses them of being spies in verse 17 of chapter 42. And first he imprisons them all. And then Joseph places a heavy demand on them. He imprisoned Simeon and he told the rest of them to go back home, and they could only come back and see him again if they brought the younger brother Benjamin as proof that they were not spies and that they were telling the truth. And then, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he put had his silver cup put into Benjamin's bag, a sack of grain, to break down their last bit of self-confidence that they had. From our perspective and from that of the brothers, this action that Joseph was doing seems like anything but loving. Yet as harsh as his actions seem, Joseph did those things out of love. Amen. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to do harsh things in our life. And sometimes we think God must not love me or God must not care for me, but everything he does is out of love. Amen. Joseph could have left these brothers all alone. He could have allowed them to go to prison and just let them rot in prison. Or he could have sent them back home hungry with no grain or no food. When you are lost and life turns against you, it may seem like God is out to get you, but in reality, he is out to get you. He wants to get you back to him or to him. He's acting in love. He may use death of a loved one. He may use cancer. He may use a tragedy in your life or some other means to awaken our heart to our need for him and cause us to cry out to him. If he does this, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves me and he wants to save us. Whatever means God uses to drive the sinner away from sin and into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ is always an act of love. God's love for us. I believe he loved me before I was born. He loved me before he was born in Bethlehem and placed in that manger in the stable. He loved me because, as we talked about this morning, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He is eternal. He always has been. In the beginning, he was there. He loved me. He always has. He loves you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loves us with an everlasting love. His love never ends. That means there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me less. There's nothing I can do to cause him to love me more. He always has loved me. He always will love me. Thank God for his love for sinners. So there's a parallel in his knowledge. There's a parallel in his love. Thirdly, there's a parallel in his salvation. There's a parallel in his salvation. Here's an amazing parallel. Joseph saved his brothers before they ever knew that he had saved them. He saved them before they even knew it. Everything that had taken place in the lives of these brothers up to now was God working in their lives to bring them to a place of repentance and salvation. They had been brought to a place of confession. They had been brought to a place of repentance, but their hearts were still filled with fear of judgment. They had been saved. They are unaware of it yet. They're still afraid that they're going to stand before Joseph, and they're sure that he's about to act in vengeance and in judgment towards them. Consider with me, if you will, for just a moment, the means that God uses to bring us to the place of salvation. What does God use to bring you and me to salvation? Here, he used physical needs. Remember why these men came down to Egypt? They came because God brought a famine. And sometimes in our life, God will bring physical things in our life that will bring us to him. Secondly, he subjected them to harsh words and hard treatment. They were accused of being spies and thrown into prison. Again, sometimes in our life, God has to use some harsh things to get our attention. If we won't listen, if we're pushing back and rebelling, sometimes God has to use some harsh things. Thirdly, they were given proof of God's presence when they returned from their first Egyptian trip. And what did they find in their sacks? They found their grain money was put back in there. The money was back in there. The love of God that was shown to these men, the love of Joseph, he put the money back in there. And then Joseph had worked in their lives to create a necessity for them to return to face him once again. He put the money back in the sacks. He imprisoned Simeon, and they had to come back with Benjamin. You know, God, I'm so glad God works in our life and arranges things so we have to come back again. We may rebel, and we may say no, and we may run, but God has ways of bringing us back again. They could not return and do business as usual. Things were different now. And once God starts working in your heart and life, things are never the same. Amen. His conviction, his drawing, his working, thank God for it. And then they were moved by the kindness of Joseph toward them. He was kind towards them. He put the money back in. He gave them as much as their sack could hold. He was kind. And then their self-confidence was destroyed when Joseph's silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack. The men are going home. They've had a good meal with Joseph, and they're all excited. They're heading back, and Benjamin is with them. But Joseph had his servant put Joseph's cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. And when the servant caught up with them, he began with the oldest and went down the line, and the sack wasn't in the oldest, it wasn't in the next, and in the next, and the next, and they're very self-confident. See, we didn't take anything. We don't need your money. We have plenty of money. We brought back the money that you put in our sacks, plus more money. Why would we take this golden cup? But finally, Benjamin's sack was open, and there was the golden cup, and their self-confidence is completely gone. They have no hope now. They didn't see it at the time, but this was the means that God was using to bring them to the place of salvation and repentance. Even in this text, they're saved, but they do not realize it. In fact, they are afraid that they're about to face a terrible judgment. Everything they thought was against them was actually God working to bring them to Him. And God used the tragedies to bring them to Himself. And God will use tragedy sometimes in our life. I was talking to somebody the other day about Rebecca Randall some years ago in our church, 17 years old, fell asleep at the wheel and hit a tree and was killed. And at Rebecca's funeral, 52 people trusted Christ as their Savior. I gave an invitation just like I do here in a service, and those folks came forward. We gave them follow-up material to help them in their walk with the Lord. And that was a tragedy, but God used a tragedy to bring a lot of other people unto Himself. And so it is in our lives. God sometimes uses tragedies to bring us to Him. I know when I was saved on May the 26th, 1957, in a revival meeting, my dad was preaching in a Methodist church of all things. Back in those days, Methodist churches were good churches. Dad preached a message on hell, and I got saved that night. And I'm so glad that God used things in my life to bring me to Him. Though I was just a young boy, He used my dad to preach a message on hell, and I knew I didn't want to go there. And that night, I trusted Christ as my Savior and got saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." In God's eyes, I was saved before the world ever started. And then I got saved. I'm glad God gives us a free choice. Amen. Because He chose me before the foundation of the world doesn't mean I didn't have any choice in it. He gave us a free will, and He says, "Whosoever will may come." And I'm glad, and don't have time to go into all of it, but I'm glad that Jesus Christ died on the cross for every single person that has ever lived or ever will live. And He's given us the will to choose Him or to reject Him. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." It's coming a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then there's a parallel in His call. There's a parallel in His call. I want you to think for just a moment about this thought. Joseph called his brothers to come to him when they would have rather run away. He called them and they would rather run. He's just revealed His identity to them. And there they stand engulfed in guilt for what they had done to their brother years ago. And I'm sure they would love to have gotten out of that difficult situation and gone away from it. There they stand, more certain than ever that this powerful man, who apparently is their brother, is going to judge them and send them to their death. There they are in the nakedness of their sins, and all they want to do is get away from Joseph. And you know what Joseph did to them? Look at verse number 3. Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, you ought to circle these next four words, "Come near to me. Come near to me." And you know that's exactly what God wants for every one of us. We may feel like running. We may feel the load of the guilt of our sin. And when we understand that we're a sinner and we deserve to spend eternity in the fires of hell, and we want to run from God, God says, wait a minute, I want you to come to me. Come near to me. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we can come near to God. That our God is not a God who hates us. Our God is not a God who wants to kill us. Our God's a God who loves us. Many of the false religions of the world, their false gods want to kill them. Our God died for us so that we could have eternal life and enjoy his presence forever and forever. So they came in fear and trembling. And when they came, they find that Joseph did not react in anger at what they had done to him. Instead, they come to Joseph and they're greeted by love. They're greeted by a man who understands the plan of God. For Joseph said to them in verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. So don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me as a slave. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God had sent Joseph there to Egypt so that he could be raised up as the second to Pharaoh, and so that he could store up all the grain during the 7 years of plenty. And so when the famine came, they had food. He said, God sent me here so that I could store up this grain, so now you could have food to eat and could be provided for. And they're greeted by love in spite of what they had done to him. I'm so glad when we come to the Lord, he greets us with love. In spite of our rejecting him and turning him down, I'm sure that Joseph called every one of his brothers by name. He embraced them. He renewed fellowship with him. He wept with them. What a blessing to be back together with his family. And that parallels the love of our God and our Savior towards the sinner who comes to the lost sinner, makes us aware of our lost condition and need of the Savior. And the first reaction of the sinner is the fear of God. We fear God, and rightfully so. The lost person knows that he has offended a holy God and knows that one day we'll stand before God and give an account for our life. We know that we deserve hell. We are sure that God's going to reject us and turn us away, and yet he calls us and does not deny us. He accepts us. When we come to Jesus, he doesn't get angry with us. Instead, a God who has been satisfied by the death of his son on the cross at Calvary, when the sinner comes, does not cast him out, but he takes him in and welcomes him to come near. When the sinner comes, nothing is like he expects it to be. For Jesus does not call us to come so that he can judge us. He calls us to come so that he can forgive us and give us peace forever. He calls us to come so that he can restore us to fellowship with the Father. He calls us to come so that we can experience his grace and his peace and his love. That's what God wants us to enjoy and to experience. When I came to Jesus, thank God he did not condemn me, but he forgave me and loved me and made me a part of his family. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of the family of God. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about his call before we finish tonight. First of all, if you ever hear his voice, it'll be because he has already chosen you as one of his sheep. He's chosen you. John chapter 10, I love the verses there when the Lord talks about being the great shepherd. And he is that great shepherd for you and for me. In chapter 10 of John, in verse number 1, he says, Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He says, he knows their name, they know his voice. And then he says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, when you get to know the Lord, you get to recognize the strange voices, don't you? And there's a lot of strange voices in our world today. There's a lot of strange things that are being taught and preached and things that are contrary to the Word of God and to God's plan of salvation. I'm glad that he knows us by name. And when we get to know him, we know his voice and we know when it's him. And then, like Joseph, Jesus usually calls us in secret. No one knows what he is doing in the hearts of those that he's calling right now. When you're praying for loved ones who are not saved, don't get discouraged. Amen. You don't know what God's doing in their heart. You don't know what God's doing in their life. Keep on praying. Yeah. I praise the Lord for every profession of faith that is made, but I have to admit to you, sometimes I'm concerned about some of the high-pressure tactics that are used to get professions. I'm sure some of them get saved, but I believe far more people get saved because God quietly works in their hearts and draws them unto himself. Amen. And oftentimes, even here in our church, when we see somebody come forward and get saved, oftentimes it's because God's already been doing a work in their heart and life. And it may be a lifetime that God's been working on them. And there are many other people oftentimes involved in sharing the gospel and witnessing to them. You and I, we may get to lead somebody to the Lord, but we may be just a little bit of a little speck of all that's gone into that. I'm thankful that God calls and works in our hearts. I've been in churches when they give an invitation, they sing 50 verses, it seems like, of the invitation song, trying to get people to come. And I'm not against that if God's leading him to do that. We have very short invitations. I believe if God's speaking to you, you ought to run to Jesus. Amen. If God wants you to do something, you ought to be willing to do it. You ought not to have to be forced and pride and arm twist. You ought to be willing to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And if God's calling a person to be saved, they ought to be willing to run to Jesus. Sometimes you'll witness to people and they don't get saved. Sometimes people come to the service, they don't get saved. But you know what? They can leave the church. They can leave you when you're witnessing to them, but they can never get away from the Holy Spirit of God that's working in their heart. God oftentimes calls in secret. And then thirdly, he calls us to come to him for forgiveness and restoration. Joseph's brothers had done him great wrong, yet he loved them and he called them to forgiveness. In verse number 4, again, it says, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He confronted them with what they did. You sold me into Egypt. God confronts us and lets us know, you are a sinner. You have broken my laws and my commandments. We're a sinner. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. But then he said, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. He's bringing them to a place of forgiveness and restoration. We have done far worse to Jesus than Joseph's brothers did to him, and he calls us to himself for forgiveness and for grace. And then I like this. He called them by their names. He called them by their names. Look at verse 14 and 15 of the chapter. It says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Imagine the scene when the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ comes calling. It's not for your neighbor. Amen. It's not for your spouse. It's not for your friends. It's for you. He calls individuals to come to him for salvation. Do you hear his call? Have you heard his call? Have you responded to his call to come to him? Praise God for his grace and his call. Is he calling you today? Have you never trusted him as your Savior? Answer his call. Come to him. If he's called you and you're saved, are you living for him? Are you allowing the Lord to use you to help call others? And God uses us in personal witness and testimony. He uses us in the way we live in our family, in the way we live in our community, in the way we act and carry ourselves at work. I remember some years ago when I was at Tennessee Temple, I was working a couple of years, third shift at American National Bank. And when I first went to work there, there were several of the college students who were working there, and they called me aside and they said, now Tim, we know that you want to witness and we all want to share the gospel and we want to win our co-workers to the Lord, but they said, you got to just take it easy. And then they proceeded to tell me that we had a previous employee here that was a student at the college, and he was so overbearing that he just ruined the opportunity for anybody else to witness. And they said, we've had to kind of rebuild our reputation. At work, God uses us to call people. He works through us. Some years after I graduated, I went back to the bank one night, and my boss had gotten saved, and his wife had gotten saved. And I thought, you know what? I'm glad there were some people there that let God use them. There were some before that who had been used to drive them away. And as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to be sensitive. You don't have to be overbearing. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be nasty. It's always right to be kind. When you witness to somebody, always leave the door open for the next person. Amen. Leave the door open so somebody else can come and witness after you and share the gospel and point them to the Savior. Are you letting God use you? Are you, let me say it this way, you and I are either stepping stones to bring people to Christ, or we are stumbling blocks that drive them away from Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be a stepping stone, amen, that'll bring them closer and closer and closer to the Lord until they trust Him as Savior. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, thank you for this account of Joseph. Thank you for how he lovingly worked with his brothers and how you, through him, brought them to forgiveness and repentance. And Lord, how I thank you that you work in our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize what's going on, but you've been working to bring us to the point where we're confronted with our sin and we can answer the call to give our life to you. And thank you that when you save us, all of our sins are forgiven. It's gone. It's washed away and we're cleansed. What a privilege to have that guilt of our sin lifted and to have the peace with God. No longer fighting against you and pushing against you, but make peace with God and answer that call. And then, Lord, would you help us? God forbid that any of us would be a stumbling block. May we be stepping stones that help you use us and through us to call people to yourself. May our witness, our testimony, and our life be such that others would want to have the salvation that we have. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.